Good morning. This is Pastor Bill Roberts of the Terre Haute Reformed Presbyterian Church. We're looking through the book of 2 Peter, Peter's final words written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Just keep in mind, this is God's word being communicated to us through the Apostle Peter. We're reading in chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 9 to 11. He's just been talking about various qualities that we have as Christians, and the changes to make in our lives. And then he writes, "Forever lacks these qualities, is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, they will be richly provided for you, an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." There was a game show that ran from 1950 to 1967 that was called What's My Line? And he had a panel of four celebrities that were to try to figure out who was the right person among three contestants, the right person and two imposters. And they would have some sort of unusual occupation. Perhaps it was something like being a sword swallower. And they would try to ask questions to figure out which one was the real and which ones were the imposters. And one group of contestants that they had on all claimed to be the man who had made the image that was used on the Kennedy half dollar. This was in 1964, and they were just coming out with a commemorative half dollar right after his assassination in 1963. And so they began to ask questions as they usually do, and each one of the panelists would ask two or three questions. And one of the early questions to put to the man in the middle was, who approved the design for the Kennedy half dollar? And the man in the middle, obviously making mistakes, said John F. Kennedy did. The other, so they continued to examine him, but the panel knew that he couldn't be the right, right one, because how could Kennedy approve his own commemorative portrait? And at the end, when they asked the right person to stand up, lo and behold, the man in the middle stood up. He was the right artist. And the panel, as you might have guessed, was nearly hysterical. How could that be? Did you misspeak? Did you lie to us? That wasn't fair. From their perspective and from mine as I was watching, what he had said was impossible. There's no way to reconcile the fact that a dead president had given okay for his portrait to be used. Well, the answer, and the man explained, was that the president, shortly before his assassination, had given his approval for that picture, or for another project. But when they came up with a commemorative half dollar, they decided to use that portrait that had just been approved. From the panel's response and perspective, what he had said seemed to be impossible, to be contradictory. It couldn't be right, but it was. And in Scripture, there are a number of key truths that will often, at the first glance, seem to be contradictory, can't be right. The idea of the Trinity, that God is three beings, three persons in one being. How can that be? Or Jesus Christ being fully man and fully God. Well, which is he? How can he be both? And if you look at the verses that we read, right at the center of it, the main command seems to be a contradiction. Be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. And so, with the first point we see here is a paradox between election and human responsibility. It's laid out in that verse, the truth, the basic truth of election, but also that we're responsible to exert ourselves given that election. Now, some Christians are troubled by this. If election is true, if salvation is based upon God's choice, nothing in me, nothing that I do, it's been decided by God, so my efforts don't matter. And that seems to be the position of the false teachers. You were chosen, so it doesn't matter how you live. God has taken you out of the world to be one of His. So, okay, be greedy, be immoral. Everything's okay. God has chosen you. Well, people don't like that inference, and so some Christians reject that and reject the idea of election. Say, it's all up to you. You must save yourself. But aside from the various passages of Scripture that talk about being chosen, be elect, it's hard to have any sort of real assurance of salvation. If it's all up to you, how do you know if your efforts are good enough? But without contradiction or without embarrassment, the apostle and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit places both these ideas side by side, that of election and human responsibility. Calling election referred to the action of God. Paul talks about how you called before the foundation of the world. And it's all due to God's sovereign choice. He chooses people who are sinners, who are estranged from Him, to be His sons and daughters. As we see other places in Scripture, it's not based, as you look at Corinthians or Romans, the fact that they were smarter than other people, they were more moral, they were more searching for the truth than others, they were more spiritual discerning, they had better hearts. In the Old Testament, it wasn't because they were more numerous than the other nation. It's all based upon God's mercy and God's love. As God elects and calls us to be His children, it's through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we see this idea of election, calling, of being chosen, words which have a very rich biblical pedigree that point to God's love standing behind me that choice. There's nothing arbitrary or unfair about it. Election is Jesus Christ. Outside of Him is ruin. But in this verse, just as God's love and sovereignty occupy center stage, so does our human responsibility be all the more diligent to make. Note, this is a command that is directed toward Christians. It's introduced by, therefore, brothers. And Peter uses that term brothers throughout 1 and 2 Peter, of those who have equal standing, those who are dear to Him and to God. Therefore, because of what God has done, the wonderful gifts He's given to you in Christ, because of your knowledge of Christ and your desire for fruitful service to Him, therefore, without contributing anything to our salvation, this verse emphasizes our responsibility for action. Make every effort, or it could be translated, be all the more diligent. The acid test of the genuineness of your faith is your life changed? Are you seeking after holiness? Do you treat sin as horrible and want to flee from it? The evidence that you've been called and chosen will be in the amount of energy that you put into making your calling sure, making your election sure before God. Now, that word sure in the Greek has a legal flavor. It has a sort of the idea of being ratified, that your efforts will affirm your election, or a lack of effort, a lack of Christlikeness, will show that you're not being affirmed, being ratified in your faith. Well, the second point, verse 9, is neglecting your human responsibility puts you at great risk. There we read, "For have relaxed these qualities, that increasing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the increasing in faith and in virtue and in knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness, brotherly kindness and love. Whoever lacks these qualities is blind, nearsighted, and forgetful." Now, the ESV that I read, you know, puts it in a different order, but really the order is blind, nearsighted, and forgetful. Keep in mind, these words are addressed to Christians, those who at least claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. But it's saying, if you're not pursuing holiness, if you're not pursuing Christ-likeness, if you're not growing in grace, that profession is on very shaky ground. First of all, he says that you're blind. And that's the image of a person who lacks any sort of spiritual insight, any spiritual ability to see truth and error. Such a one fails to realize that there's a spiritual war going on all around us. They're blinded by the God of this world. They're oblivious to spiritual realities. Next, in the Greek order, short-sighted. Which causes some trouble to people. If you're blind, well, why go on to mention short-sighted? But I think it's going from what you are currently to the future. And if in the future you don't have the long-term view in mind, you only see the here and now. You don't have an eternal perspective, and so that makes it doubly bad. To which is added, you've forgotten that you're cleansed from your former sins. You have an amnesia, a forgetfulness about what God has done in your past of taking away your sins and forgiving them. And so you combine those, and it's talking about the present, future, and the past. In the present, you're spiritually blind. You don't see what's going on around you. In the future, you're so excited. You don't see the eternal and focus on it. In the past, you've lost sight of what God has done in forgiving sins. And it's used to describe one who might be called a Christian or a so-called Christian who's in a most perilous condition. You've put yourself at great risk. It's sort of like a soldier who knows there's a minefield right ahead of him, but instead of going over and getting the minesweeper and trying to figure out where the mines is, decides he's going to just walk right through it. You might escape okay, but it's really a foolish thing to do. You might, by neglecting these things, still make it to heaven, just barely. But it's not a smart thing to do. A clear-thinking and clear-sighted Christian will take great care to avoid such lackluster effort. The third point is we would look at verse 10 at the end, and verse 11, we have two promises for those who do take seriously their human responsibility. First is a promise at the end of verse 10. You will never fall. You will never fall. Now that's quite a promise. And we need to maybe think, well, what does it mean? What's it not trying to say? Well, it's not trying to say you're not going to ever fall into sin. You're never going to sin. You're never going to have a setback in your Christian life. Even more, it's not trying to say, well, you're never going to have any sort of misstep. You're never, you know, nothing's ever going to go wrong in your life. You're never going to sin. You're going to lead a trouble-free life. But that word could mean suffer reversal. You're never going to suffer reversal. You're never going to fall so you can't get up again. God's never going to change his mind about you or about the way that a person gets to heaven so that you find that you come up short. That he begins to work and says, well, it's too much work changing so-and-so, and so I'm going to throw him out. Or, you know, I'm going to change the requirements for heaven. No, it's not just faith in Christ, but it's going to be faith in Christ plus this and that. Your assurance of salvation can rest on this promise. You will not fall and never get up. God will ensure that you finish the race. You're like a runner and although you might stumble at times, will never be disqualified, will never be prevented from finishing the race. And the second promise is found in verse 11. For in this way, by being all the more diligent, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. An entrance, or it could be translated a welcome. You're going to be welcomed into heaven, into the place where Jesus Christ is, where his kingdom is in all its fullness. An image is probably taken from the ancient Olympic Games, because on rare occasions when someone won the gold medal, came out on top. Maybe the town hadn't had somebody who'd been victorious, who'd won the Olympics before. They would get a special welcome as they would come back home. One of the things they did on occasion was they would put a new hole, a new gate in the city wall, so that the victor could be the first one to go in by that entrance, an entrance no one had else ever gone through. And imagine what it would have been like, the city, the crowd, all standing outside, cheering this runner or wrestler or whatever his championship was. He comes as a hero being checked. That's the image here. And notice, it's even made more abundant. It would be richly provided. Not just a welcome, but there's going to be an overwhelming welcome of the Christian into heaven. And we could think of Jesus Christ and John promises that he himself will be the one who will welcome us to heaven. We are victors through Christ. In faith and obedience to the city whose builder and maker is God. What a glorious future awaits for that time when we leave this life, when Jesus Christ returns and we're welcomed by him into heaven. Well, in closing, we did need to note the final words of verse 11. This kingdom is characterized as belonging to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It all comes back to Jesus Christ. It's not by our striving, by our human responsibility, as we are all the more diligent, but it's because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. It's his kingdom. It's entered only by a personal relationship with him, with the King of the Kingdom. And so each one has to trust in Jesus Christ for their salvation. And so I encourage you, if you've never done so, to trust Jesus Christ. You may be been on the fence wondering if I should. Entrance into heaven is found only through Jesus Christ. And the promise is you will receive a warm welcome. An unholy Christian, or maybe we might say a slothful Christian, that one who is not diligent in seeking after these qualities is like a man in a burning house who's never, he takes nothing with him. He barely escapes. In Corinthians, there will be those who will see their whole lives being burned up, will barely escape. How different is the diligent, the Christian, the one who's really a holy Christian, who is like the Olympic victor, who's going to be welcomed warmly into heaven to honor and to serve the King. The true Christian will marvel at what God has done for him, the salvation, that he's been made a partaker of the divine nature. He has a new nature by the Holy Spirit and will seek to live worthy of it. We'll be striving after these qualities that we read in in 2 Peter chapter 1. And we'll look forward to that final judgment with joy, with striving to live in the light of it. If you're a child of God, God has called you. God has elected you. God has chosen you before the foundation of the world to be one of His children. But it means that you have a responsibility to be all the more diligent. Are you? Are you today? Are you drifting along? Just thinking it doesn't matter, my sins don't matter, how I live doesn't matter? Or are you diligently trying to serve God in what you do? Trying to be more Christ-like in who you are? Thank you for listening. This is Pastor Bill Roberts of the Terre Haute Reformed Presbyterian Church, 1407th North 25th Street in Terre Haute. We invite you to come and join us for worship. It's each Sunday morning at 10:45 a.m. Sunday school classes meet at 9:30 a.m. You can find us on the web at www.terrehauterpchurch.org. That's www.terrehaute written out, and then the initials RP, and then church written out, .org. Thank you for listening.